good to have everyone here this morning, and we're so thankful you're here, and I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because this morning we'll look at the lesson entitled, Now What is God's Plan of Salvation for Sinners? As we think about various plans, you know, Franklin Graham and Billy Graham is dead, you know, they're running TV commercials telling people to be saved by praying to Jesus. But is it a prayer or by prayer that the penitent sinner or believer is saved by their sins by Jesus' word? It was not how Jesus saved Saul, was it? Nor how he saved sinners today. You know, Graham's message is just one of many false salvation plans promoted and practiced worldwide. But the Bible reveals God's true road to salvation. You know, we're talking about a plan. I mentioned this morning that a plan is a program of action. You know, Webster defines the word plan as a scheme for making, doing, or arranging something. We all have plans. So we might be asked, hey, what is your plan today? You got a plan to clean the house or wash the car or do this or that? You know, football teams have game plans. Architects draft up building plans. Teachers have lesson plans. We used to have, before smartphones, we had day planners where you could write down all the stuff you're supposed to do and what time and all that. Remember those? I used those when I was in history. Didn't have cell phones at the beginning. But having a plan indicates order and definition. You know, God's plan for redemption that he executed by his plan, by saving the lost sinner through Jesus, is the same plan that we must follow today. Therefore, we refer to God's plan of salvation. And Christ says that scheme of redemption, as we've been studying about, our God's plan for redemption of mankind. So when we speak of the plan of salvation, we refer to the arrangement sinners must believe and obey. Notice I said obey. Or follow to receive God's salvation from sin. The gospel of Christ reveals his plan, the arrangement by which he forgives our sins in Christ. So permit me for just a minute to outline briefly what one has to do to be saved. You know, it doesn't hurt to hear this over and over, does it? Because we'll be able to be better equipped to teach others when we have that opportunity. So first of all, we must hear the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Next, we must believe that Jesus or believe in Jesus and God. That is, believe what they are and who they are. And in Hebrews 11, he said, without faith it is impossible to believe him or please him. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus told the Jews that except they believe him, their sins would not be removed. That they would die in their sins, in fact. So without faith, nobody can be saved. Sinners are brought to faith in Christ by hearing God's word. And the gospel that causes faith also commands sinners to confess their faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over in Acts 8, when the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he baptized him after that. Now, faith in Christ compels sinners to repent of their sins. It's another commandment of Christ for salvation. There's a lot of misunderstanding of repentance. Some don't repent as they should. But we need to be changed in mind and realize that our former way of life was not in harmony with God's word and make the proper changes in order to be pleasing to God. So it involves a change of mind or conviction of heart with a change of mind and action when we repent. And having changed one's mind toward God and sin, you know, what remains then? What remains is for Christ to wash away our sins in baptism when we're baptized into Christ. So we're saved in Christ, and a Christian is added to the Lord and to His by the Lord to His church, and is taught to live an obedient life of service to God. Must continue to obey Him. Jesus said, "If you continue in My words, then you are My disciples indeed. And the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So yes, God has a plan. The one Mr. Graham promotes. He's on the wrong road. Anybody else who believes that, they're on the wrong road. They're not on the road to salvation. They're on the road to damnation. So if you think about one important question that was asked in the first century, it was asked in several ways, three different times. This question, or form of this question, what must I do to be saved, was asked, wasn't it? So this question implies that the one who's asking needs information. You ask what? You ask what time is it? That means you don't know the time. You're asking somebody to give you the information or the time. It also implies a need for action, must do. They realize the one who ask this question, realize they must do something. The denominational world says that there's nothing you need to do, just believe in the Lord Jesus. That's doing something, isn't it? And then this question implies that the personal responsibility says, what must I do, each individual? And this question that's asked implies that the questioner is lost to be saved. What must I do to be saved? You know, such a question was asked three times in Acts by different kinds of people. Notice I said kinds of people. So we'll consider the details in these three accounts where this question or form of it was asked. Remember last week, just to review, we talked about the gospel of Christ. We noted and pose this question, why people ask, why do I have to believe the gospel anyway? Well, you don't have to, I mentioned. But you'll be lost eternally if you do not, the Bible teaches. So where does it say I have to obey the gospel of Christ to be saved? My question is, do you believe the word of Christ? They go, oh, I believe what Jesus says. Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, didn't he? But he that does not believe shall be condemned. So if you do, you must believe and obey the gospel. Notice they said, believe and obey. What if you do not obey the gospel? If you do not obey the gospel, it means you didn't believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We noted that God is holy and righteous and all have sinned against Him. He's without sin. He's the Creator. He is above sin. He desires all men to be saved. That implies that all men are lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We noted that He has provided the gift of eternal life, which means that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we can note in Romans 3, verse 23, but it's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So without it, without faith, we are not at peace with God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, as we mentioned in our class this morning, Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages is what we deserve. But the gift of God shows God's mercy. You know, if we don't get what we actually deserve when we're obedient to God, we get His gift of salvation. And God has always required man's trust and obedience in every age. Just look at Hebrews 11, verse. All through those verses, you'll see those of old who are spoken of as being faithful. And he declared that man must obey the gospel of Christ to be saved. And we noted that the gospel is sound doctrine. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he referred to it as the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He referred to that as sound doctrine. He said, if anything is contrary to sound doctrine, that is according to the glorious gospel of God, which he had committed to this trust. So Paul referred to the gospel as sound doctrine. That glorious gospel. It's preached to Christians in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul preached to those in Rome. He says, call to be saints in every place. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he preached the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And he said, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See, it does not exclude the epistles. The epistles reveal God's message, don't they? You see where Paul and various writers teach God's word through the epistles. They wrote epistles, instructions to saints in various places, Ephesus, Corinth, Colossians, so on. And so we can't overstate the importance of the gospel of Christ, because Jesus said that it needed to be taken to all the world and preached. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. So our spiritual standing rests on whether or not we have obeyed the gospel or not. Then we noted that the gospel is the good news of Jesus. Paul in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. So we noted that it was preached. The gospel had to be preached so people could believe it. How can you believe anything you haven't heard? Peter referred to the fact that they had preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and has to be received. The Corinthians received the gospel message. Over in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, the Corinthians, it says, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They received God's word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they gladly received His word and were baptized. See, a lot of people don't gladly receive God's word, unfortunately. So we see where those in Pentecost, some did gladly receive His word and were baptized, and they were added to the church. And we have to stand and make our abode in God's word. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, and through this grace wherein we stand. Where we abide, where we continue in that. It has the idea of continuing in. Being guided by, walking by the Spirit. Walking the path of righteousness. So there's so many other passages that we can mention. I don't want to re-preach the sermon last week, but just as a review. We saw that also we're saved. The gospel saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he said, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. It's powerful to those who believe. To those who don't believe, it's not going to do anything for you. You'll be condemned by it. You know, they're facts to believe. As we noted in John chapter 20, he said in verse 31, John wrote, he said, but these things, what Jesus did, are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Son of God, and that believing in Him have life through His name. There are many things that were not recorded in this book, he said. These things are written. So they're facts we have to believe concerning Christ. For instance, the fact that He was raised from the dead. Paul said it was a fact. He said, but now is Christ risen. It was a fact. Because people have seen Him after His resurrection. Over 500, he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there are commands to obey. We see where Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount,
in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. When we do God's will, we obey his word, his commands. And then there are promises to be received. That is, when we obey the commands, when we believe the facts. See, those that are baptized will be saved, or those who have faith in him, those who act upon him, are empowered by the gospel to be obedient to his will. They're promised salvation. Not anyone else is promised that, other than those who obey the gospel. So one of the, it's just the best promise is salvation eternally. Eternal abode with God in heaven. We'll not rehash all these scriptures, but just as a review. And notice that the gospel is for the whole world. It was sent to all the world. That shows that all men are sinners. Everybody needs to hear this message. And all these verses, verses, Mark 16, 15, and 16, Acts 10, you know, when Paul was with the house of Cornelius, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works the righteousness accepted with him. You know, alien sinners need to hear it. That's why this message was sent to all the world, to Jews and Gentiles. And even Christians need to hear it. Paul preached to Christians throughout his word. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, Paul told the Romans. Even though they'd already believed it, he continued to preach God's word. So the gospel is not only about how to obtain salvation, but how to remain saved. So we're going to talk about where were these kinds of people on the road to salvation who asked this question, or a form of it. This question was asked over in Acts chapter 16. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It was asked over in Acts 2 when those that heard the gospel said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was asked by Saul of Tarsus when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So the question that was asked, what shall I do to be saved, or a form of it, is asked by three different kinds of people. First of all, it was asked by the Philippian jailer, who was an unbeliever. Remember? Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, we see where Paul and Silas have been put in prison. For what? For preaching the God's word. Paul and Silas were brought to the magistrates and accused of, by those who brought them, saying, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Verse 20. And they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were looking to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, the jailer, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoner had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So prisoners and jailkeepers know that if a prisoner escaped, their life was taken. Now Paul called a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And he ran and called for a light and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So an unbeliever asked this question, what must I do to be saved? he was told to believe. In verse 30, notice, he said that he brought them and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Then notice verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved in your household. And then they spoke unto them the word of the Lord to all who were in his house. So they had to know what to believe. They had to have something to believe. Didn't they? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, most of our denomination friends, they stop right there. Just say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. What does that mean? What does that mean? She asked one of those fellows, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Explain what that means. See, Paul and Silas did that here. They spoke to them the word of the Lord to him and who were all in his house, and they took them the same night. Within hours of the night, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his house were baptized. We see they were told what to believe. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul talks about belief. He said, but the righteousness of faith, speak from this wise or in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ up from the above, or who will descend in the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul said in verse 11, for the scriptures say, whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom we have not believed? How shall we believe on him in whom we have not heard? How shall we hear without a preacher? So they had to know what to believe. They had to be told what to believe. And how shall they preach it unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and break glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, he says. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who hath believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the word obeyed there in verse 16 and believed are connected. Those who did not obey the gospel didn't believe. See, they were obedient. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he says, through him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. They had to teach those what to obey. What was needed in order to properly obey God? He said that he gave us grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ. Who were called to be saints, he went on to say. So we see where the jailer repented. You know, this is evidenced by the fact that he washed their stripes. It is likely that he might have been involved in putting the stripes on him in the first place. He cast them into the inner prison in stocks and chains. For what? For preaching the gospel. But he repented, and that's evidenced by the washing of their stripes. He was showing goodwill to those who had been beaten. His repentance is also evidenced by the fact that he fed them in his house and brought them to his house and fed them. Notice, he said that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, verse 33. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. See, he was baptized, verse 33. Immersed, not sprinkled. The word baptized there, when they were baptized, comes from the Greek word baptizo, means to immerse or submerge, according to Strong. The same hour shows the urgency. It was something that he needed to do. They didn't wait around about it. They taught them. they could believe. Did he know everything he needed to be a Christian? Probably not. But he knew enough to be obedient to God, and he was baptized. See, he rejoiced. Verse 34. Notice. Now when they had brought them into account, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. When did he rejoice? When was it that he rejoiced? It was after baptism. After baptism. It's like the eunuch. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What depends on me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he baptized him, and then he went on his way rejoicing. After baptism. Rejoicing why? Because he was saved. His sins were washed away. He rejoiced having believed God. Believe carries with the idea of action in this case. And note that the words believing and obeying are sometimes used interchangeably, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. He said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." For Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So obey and believe are connected there. He that believeth and is baptized. He that believeth then obeys God by being baptized. Thou be saved. He that believeth not is not going to be baptized, see. They're going to reject baptism. They don't believe. According to Jesus. According to Jesus. Then the question was asked by believers. Who were they? The Pentecostians. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached the sermon, we see where he preached the sermon over in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. And we'll start back up to verse 29. Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus," or this Jesus, the same Jesus as expressed in the King James. "He's made him both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" See, they asked that question after they had become believers. They became believers by believing what Peter said. So when they asked that question, they asked believing. "We believe you. We believe you. Yeah. We believe that we're sinners now. We're convinced. What do we do? What do we do to mess, create this mess that we made? What do we do to straighten that out?" They were given the answer. Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward or this perverse or corrupt generation." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, it says, and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent and let every one be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all far off, that as many as the Lord your God will call, our God will call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation, or save yourselves." How were they to do that? By following what Peter said. He told them to repent and be baptized. It shows they were still lost even though they believed. When they asked that question. See, their response was to be baptized, and they were baptized.
You know that because in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they gladly received his word. And in verse 47, those that received the word, they were baptized and added to the Lord, to the church by the Lord. So they asked the question. And then, brother, what shall we do? They asked, being believers, after they had heard the gospel message that Peter had preached. We've looked at Flip and Jerry, who was an unbeliever who asked the question. We looked at the Pentecostians who were believers, but they weren't saved when they asked that question, were they? What shall we do? For what? To be saved. They believed, but they weren't saved. So that kind of throws cold water on the idea that all you have to do is just believe and be saved, doesn't it? The denominational people like Franklin Graham. All right, then the question was asked by a penitent believer, the form of the question. Saul, over in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Remember, Saul had been bringing threatening the slaughters and murders out against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to take to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any who were of the way or the way of Christ, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there arose a light around about him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling in the sun, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He had already changed his mind. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? He realized he had to do something. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, he's told what to do. And I told him to not tarry, but arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He already believed, reading as we read from verse 4 to 6. It says, he fell down to the ground and said, Lord. And the Lord said, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he said, trembling and astonished, Lord, what would you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What did the Lord say? Well, just believe. Paul, you're saved. You believe. You're a penitent believer. You're saved. Did he say that? No, he told him to go see Ananias. He said, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city which you, and you will be told what you must do. What you must do. And verse 7 says, and the man of the city who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him to the hand by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And it was 3 days without sight. In Damascus, not on the road to Damascus, but in Damascus. Our denominational friends say that he was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he was in Damascus. He was not on the road. He was on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord, when the Lord encountered the Lord, and when he asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was on the road then. But he told him to go to the city, Damascus, and it would be told you what to do. What you must do. He is already penitent. He acted penitent. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. This is the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. They told him where to go. So he changed the reason for going to Damascus. Why did he go? Was he going to Damascus originally? To persecute Christians, to bring them bound to Jerusalem. With the letters from the magistrates, from the high priest. So he wasn't going to Damascus to work out his own plan. He was going to Damascus to find out what the Lord wanted him to do. So he went to Damascus to find out what the Lord wanted him to do. Saul was told what he must do. Over in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we see his account over in Acts 22 where Ananias told him, "Thou wilt not tarry, but to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So he recounts his conversion here. He said in verse 12, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth.'" "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So he's told what he must do to be saved. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" was his original question. He told him what he needed to do then to be saved because of his persecuting saints. When Ananias was told to go to him over in Acts chapter 9, Ananias had some doubts. Ananias told the Lord, he appeared to the Lord. The Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision. He said, "Ananias," he said, "here am I, Lord." Verse 10, and then verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street, call straight, that's in Damascus, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" Shows repentance there. Repentance there. He was praying, but he was told by God, Saul was told to go to Damascus to see what you must do. He's praying 3 days. And gather from the text. Probably down in the knees praying, and Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So prayer is necessary, but is not part of God's plan of salvation. So he's not saved by prayer. He arose from praying. He was not saved on the road to Damascus because he was saved in Damascus when he obeyed the words of Ananias. He told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Reading Acts 26, beginning at verse 16, it says, "But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." So he's recounting his before Agrippa, and he's recounting his salvation. He says, "Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He's not saved in Damascus or on the road to Damascus. He was saved in Damascus when he obeyed the words of Ananias through Christ. So the question that was asked, remember, it was asked by an unbeliever, wasn't it? It was asked by Philippian jailer. It was asked by believers. Those in Pentecost. It was asked by a penitent believer. Saul of Tarsus. So the final question is, where are you on the salvation road? Are you just an unbeliever, believer, or a penitent believer? It doesn't stop there, does it? Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we believe unto. When we say we're going unto someplace, that means we're on the road to going there. We believe unto salvation. We repent unto salvation. Paul said in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath Jesus also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They're headed on the right direction. We confess unto salvation. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're on the road in the right direction. See, no one is saved until they're baptized into Christ. Unto. Because in Christ, those that are baptized into Christ have redemption. They become a new creation. They have remission of sins. And they have sanctification. And they have justification. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 13, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. Paul said that those in Galatia were Christians because they had been baptized into Christ. See, most people, they believe unto salvation. They repent unto salvation. They confess unto salvation, but they refuse to be baptized into Christ. They have no access to the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, only in Christ. That's a lesson, my friends. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to see faith on the things that we've talked about. Alien sinners, let's hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins that we discussed this morning in the introduction even. We as children of God, when we sin, must repent and pray for forgiveness, and we must remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that is to be faithful in all the trial that we face in order to receive the crown of righteousness that He has promised to us. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing.